us, if you would please, to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark. I have so many places preaching and Bible studies to work on this year that I had to finally consolidate my work to a gospel that I could work through and be consistent. I typically try not to repeat myself when I go different places, but the Lord has provided me with so many opportunities to speak this year that I had to reorganize. And so for the rest of the year, as far as I know, when I'm here, unless you tell me otherwise, we'll be working our way through the Gospel of Mark. So just keep that in mind. It's not a long book. You can read it over coffee this afternoon and pretty much know everything I'm going to say. So you could skip a few Sundays if you wanted to. You could do that. Turning your Bibles into Mark chapter 1. What are you doing there? I figured this out. 65 years, 85 years, 90 years, that's 240. You know, this has got nothing on you. And I think that compromise and it for the long haul thing could be preached in a few places. Anyway. Sorry, that's where my brain works. Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 8 verses as we get going on this journey. Mark chapter 1. Verse 1, reading in Jesus' name, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, your word lies before us today. In your mercy and grace, by your power, would you open the word to our hearts? Show us our Savior. Show us ourselves in this word and show us what you want us to know from this. Make the word come alive to us and let no one in the room or that watches this or hears this leave unchanged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin a study of Mark, and he doesn't offer any genealogy of Christ. The events around his birth or any details about his childhood. This is kind of like, if anybody remembers Newsweek, remember Newsweek, real short articles in Newsweek? Remember Reader's Digest, the condensed version of all those books, the other people working on that? Mark is kind of like the Newsweek of the Gospels. He's hitting the stuff that he really thinks is key that we need to know. Essential to reach a Jewish audience. But Mark is writing with a Gentile audience in mind. All those things that were in the other Gospels were essential, especially Matthew, for reaching out to a Jewish audience. But Mark is thinking about you and I. He's thinking about people like us who don't have that Jewish heritage in our background. And so he jumps right in, proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Identifying him as Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation. Proclaiming him as Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the anointed one. He also affirmed that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. Now, he declares that he intends to discuss the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that marks the beginning of the accounts surrounding the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That opening, that's what we're looking at. Jesus Christ proclaimed. That's what we're looking at today. Jesus Christ proclaimed. Because, first of all, a prophecy is fulfilled before our eyes. A prophecy is fulfilled. Verses 2 and 3. Although Mark is writing for Gentile lands, he's not neglecting the Jewish heritage, the biblical prophecy regarding Christ. He's seeking to reveal Jesus as the Christ, Savior, Redeemer of the world to all, to everyone. All who believe upon him by faith will be saved. He begins by discussing the fulfillment of this prophecy. John's purpose then, verse 2, John's purpose, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." He spoke of a prophecy given hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, about prophets sent from God to prepare the way. That's Malachi. That's Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." That messenger was John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer. He began to lay the groundwork for Jesus, calling on the people to repent of their sins, to prepare for the coming of the Christ, the Redeemer. So look at John's preaching. Verse 3, his preaching, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." Mark spoke of a message that John faithfully preached before Jesus arrived. A long voice. A long voice. One voice. Crying out in the desert places, calling the people to prepare for the coming. Foretold, the prophecy foretold, is found in Isaiah 40, verse 3. "The voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, in the desert, a highway for our God." Anybody ever do road work? Anybody ever build highways? My dad took a break from farming to help build Highway 20 north of Jamestown. He worked on that. He would work on the farm. It just got to a point on the farm where the income wasn't where it needed to be, and he had to do something else. And so he spent a summer with my, a late summer and a fall with my uncle. Helping to build Highway 20, making straight the ways. Few probably understand the life and the ministry of John. Although his life is recorded in the New Testament, following the silent years from Malachi to Matthew, he is in fact the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptizer is the last of the Old Testament prophets. The Jews had become complacent. They'd lost sight of the genuine worship and service to the Lord. They were wholly invested in a form of dead religion that promoted particular rituals and adherence to a law. A law that they had added to over the decades. Instead of a personal, fulfilling relationship with the Lord, that was their emphasis. A scenario that played itself out throughout their entire history. At each time, God sent a prophet to confront the society that had gone wrong, and they would come back, and the cycle would repeat. And John came preaching again against this dead Orthodox religion that proclaiming the coming of the true Savior. So there are similarities within modern society. There's a lot of pastors. There's a lot of congregations that are more concerned with a humanist approach, or the long-held liberalism, rather than doctrinal preaching consistent with the Bible. We're called to pray. We're called to pray that more, like John, will proclaim the truths of God's word instead of the popular accepted topics and trends of the day. Mark tells us of a prophecy fulfilled, and then he speaks of the prophet. The prophet revealed, verses 4 through 6, we hear the life and ministry of John the Baptizer, the last of the Old Testament prophets. Verse 4, he had a message. He baptized in the wilderness and he preached baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I couldn't help but think about what I heard when I was down here for the 134th, about how the church originally started out on the prairie, sitting in the middle of nowhere, right? Everybody had to come, had to gather there. John was preaching in the wilderness. That message was being proclaimed for all intents and purposes in the wilderness. Out there where there wasn't a lot of people, they had to gather. He preached a message of repentance for remission of sins. He confronted people regarding their sinful lives. Repentance has that idea of reversal, change of heart, change of direction. He declared repentance would result in the remission of sins. Those who repented of sin would experience forgiveness and pardon from their sin. That's not shared that much today. It needs to be honestly proclaimed, though. The people of God need to proclaim a message of repentance through the pulpit of their church and their lifestyle. And their lifestyle. The world is being led to believe that people can live as they please without consequence. Church attenders, just as much as non-attenders, have the idea that they're accountable to no one but themselves. Repentance, admitting, and turning from sin is essential for salvation. We hear that message. You can hear that message. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Where we got off the rails is we're proclaiming Jesus loves you just the way you are. You can come to him. You don't have to clean up your act. And you don't have to change. You can stay the way you are. He still loves you. Yes, he still loves you. He still loves you. But he loves you too much to leave you as you are. He loves you too much to leave you dying in your sin, doing the things that will destroy you, your family. He loves you too much to leave you where you are. He loves you as you are. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to spiff yourself up to be presentable to him. But he won't leave you as you are. And that's a little shared today. John had a method. He baptized them in the wilderness, and verse 5 says they were being baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, that's not a foreign idea to the Jews. Baptism was not a foreign idea to them, but they were used to the Hebrews being baptized. They were used to Jews being baptized. The idea that, I'm reversing myself. I'm getting ahead of myself here. They were used to the idea of Gentiles being baptized. So you came as a Gentile. You heard about the faith, this God of Abraham, and you were converted. You left your Gentile background, and you converted to Judaism. Those are the people that they were used to seeing being baptized. That was their public witness, that they had gone through the waters just as Israel had gone through the Red Sea and crossed the Jordan. They had gone through the water. That was the baptism. They were not used to being told that Jews needed to be baptized. That was what was new. That was what was different from John, with John. John baptized Jews, and he caught the attention of a lot of people because of that. He baptized those who repented of their sin, and out of testimony of the forgiveness having been received, their immersion in the Jordan, a public testimony of their changed lives. So, we come to the crowds that were coming out there. Verse 5, all the country of Judea, all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Do you know how you know that revival is actually occurring? Do you know? Because I hear that a lot. I've heard that a lot over the decades as I preach. We're having revival. There's a revival here. There's a revival there. Do you know what the obvious witness is that revival is occurring in a community? The sinful natures and the sinful practices will end. My people are Welsh. The Welsh revival of the 1800s began with two spinster sisters on their knees praying. They prayed that the pastors would repent of their sins. The Welsh revival began with pastors getting on their knees and repenting for how they'd been misled and gone the wrong direction. And they got back to preaching the gospel. And the revival began. And you know how the revival began? Because bars had to shut down. There were bars and brothels that went out of business because there was no customers. That's revival. Because that's no different than when Jesus comes in our hearts and saves us. We are changed. And how we live changes. That's the testimony. That could be your testimony. You may not be one that speaks, that talks a lot. My dad hardly spoke a word if he didn't have to. It was his life that was his testimony. How he treated people. What he did. The guy that just showed up. John preached, preparing the way for Christ. Great crowds came into the desert from all over to hear him. Sent by God, his ministry accomplished that which he was sent to perform. Jesus comes on the scene, and John's ministry diminishes. Having fulfilled his purpose, he was faithful to the work. He was faithful to the work, and God provided the results. I have no idea how this guy got his numbers, but one of the commentators made an aside that he said it was possible that John had baptized something like 300,000 people in the time. Because there were these crowds coming in. It was just a continuous thing. That's all he did. That's how he spent his days, day after day. That's how he spent his day. But like I said, I have no idea where he got that. I'm sorry I even brought it up. Anyway, that's okay. Rabbit holes are a big issue for me. We have never experienced that multitude that was John, he was talking about, that John did. But the Lord remains faithful. If we follow his directions, serving him faithfully, he'll provide the desired results. John did not follow the accepted practices of the day. Yet God honored his efforts. We're not called to conform to the dictates of our culture. We are called to remain true to the Lord. And John had a modesty that accompanied that. He was clothed with camel hair, wore a leather belt around his waist, ate locusts and wild honey. I got the leather belt covered, and I didn't wild honey. I didn't a few things I don't want to, I'm not going to tell you that I ate. I haven't got to the locusts yet. There we go. And as far as that camel hair coat, it beats me. So he was not consumed with the riches or the cares, even the cares of this life. He lived a meager existence on the food provided where he lived. His garments made of simple things, his diet consisting of that which was found where he ministered. He lived life much differently than the high priests, the social elite, the privileged few. John's an interesting character. He preached a bold message that lived a rugged life. His appearance alone would have prevented him from preaching in the temple and the synagogue, and I venture to say that John would not be accepted in most of our churches. I'm willing to bet if John showed up at the door, we'd be calling the police for a welfare check. I'm kind of thinking that's how it would go. Had he been invited, he likely would not have been asked to return. His life reveals that obedience to God is more desirable than the acceptance of society. We do not have to fit the world's mold to be used of the Lord. He's looking for faithful submission, not cultural acceptance. Too often in our striving to appear relevant, we abandon biblical truths. So many churches are working so hard, they want to be relevant. And in trying to be relevant and being topical and all this kind of thing, they'll lose track of what their source is. I found this quote, I found this from Martin Luther. I would gladly have seen all of my books forgotten and destroyed if only for the reason that I am afraid of the example. The example he was talking about was that people were preserving and collecting the books. Not necessarily to read them, but just to preserve them and collect them. And he was bothered by that as an example. For I see what benefit it has brought to the churches. He's being tongue-in-cheek when he says benefit. Men have begun to collect many books, and great libraries outside and alongside the Holy Scriptures. And they had begun especially to scramble together without any distinction all sorts of fathers and councils and doctors and philosophers. Not only has good time been wasted and the study of Scriptures neglected, but the pure understanding of the divine word is lost, until at last the Bible has come to lie forgotten in the dust under the bench. I remember being a young Christian and coming to terms with the fact that I was reading a lot about the Bible, but I wasn't reading the Bible. I was reading about what other people had to say about the Bible and what they thought I should think about the Bible, but I wasn't in God's Word letting Him speak to me. Just a little aside there. There's a promise that was declared in verses 7 and 8, our closing verses, revealing the promise that John declared to those who listened to his preaching. First of all, we see a declaration in verse 7. He preached, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie." John remained committed to the message. He never deviated from it. He consistently preached the coming of the Lord. He desired to compel those who listened to prepare their hearts and look for his coming. John preached regarding the coming of Christ as the Savior of humanity, and we continue to preach Christ crucified, buried, risen as the only means of salvation. We also need to proclaim his imminent return, because he went away, but he's coming again. And his deity, he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie." During his entire ministry, John garnered quite a following. Right? We talked about those thousands of people that came out. He had a lot of disciples who followed his teachings. He enjoyed great success as he preached the coming of the Christ. But John sought no glory for himself. He knew his ministry wasn't about him. The multitudes didn't need to see the wilderness preacher. They didn't need to see a wilderness preacher. They didn't need to see the greatest gospel guy that's on the TV right now. They don't need to see the local celebrity. They need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. One of the dangers you have when you're learning to preach is you can become enamored of a pastor, his preaching, his style. And you can lose yourself in that and forget that God made you your own person, and that it's your story you need to share. It's your story you need to share. God is using you, not your idea of someone else, but he's using you. He's given you everything you need to share. The multitude didn't need to see the wilderness preacher. They needed to see Jesus, the Christ, high and lifted up. He said on one occasion, speaking of Jesus, later in that, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John pointed to Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer. Arrogance and pride are two tactics that are employed by the enemy. Satan seeks to create a sense of pride among people, even those who labor for the Lord. We're called to view ourselves in light of the Lord's grace and glory. We're to view ourselves in the light of God's grace and glory. Apart from Christ, we have nothing to boast in. He is the one that people need to see. Because I can't save anyone. And you're not going to save anyone either. No matter how bad you want to, you're not going to save them. Only he can do it. Because only he paid the ultimate price. It was his blood, not ours, that bought our ransom. I can't save anyone, but I can point them to the one who can. And finally, the deliverance. Verse 8, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John preached the fulfillment of redemption through Christ. He had the ability to baptize with water. Christ, in his grace, would baptize with the Holy Spirit. I thought they understood what he was talking about. That was a whole new concept, I'm sure, to them. But John spoke of the indwelling of the Spirit following salvation. Christ came to deliver from sin, providing forgiveness and reconciliation. He alone has the ability to provide what they desperately needed. John was encouraging those who heard him to look to Christ for salvation and deliverance. We're called to remain faithful to proclaiming the gospel of Christ. He bore our sin. He secured our salvation on the cross. He endured the righteous judgment that we deserved, dying so that we could obtain eternal life. We are justified through his resurrection and promised life beyond the grave. Jesus stands as the means of deliverance from sin unto eternal life. That is the sum total. I preach Christ and him crucified. Right? Right? No matter what happens, no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how awful the news is, no matter how awful your life is, Jesus remains. You ever did study Revelation? Studying Revelation? I can give you a summation of the entire book of Revelation in one verse. It's in chapter 7. Where a bunch of thrones appear in the middle of all the chaos. And the Ancient of Days is seated on a throne. That's what Revelation and all the Bible is about. God remains on his throne, no matter how chaotic or awful it may be. It is still his will that carries through. We'll discover as we journey through Mark's gospel, the consistent theme throughout is Jesus Christ, the servant of humankind, the Savior of the world. And I pray that you will be encouraged to proclaim him to all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.